Praise the Lord again, church. We could stand tonight. I'm going to go ahead and have you stand now because it's going to be a really long message. And I want to give you the opportunity to stretch. You love to hear that, don't you? On a Sunday night. You're like, oh, come on. Culver's closes at 10. That's what you're thinking right now, isn't it? Oh, this morning we started a series talking about steps to building our character, refining ourselves for empowerment. You see, God entrusts us with a lot of things. He entrusted us with this precious doctrine that He gave to us to take, and He left it up to men and the methods of men to reach the world. But also in that, there's some things that go along with that. If He's going to trust us, He expects certain things from us. Okay? This is the same if you work on a job. There's a trust factor there. So we started, and we're going to continue reading in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. We read this in our last series that kind of segued into this series. And this will segue into our next series. I like that word segue, okay? Or is it Sedgway? Reading tonight from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. According to His divine power hath given us, or unto us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now, I've chosen to put, instead of charity, the word love, because that's what that means there. And in virtue, they're talking about character. So we're going to be talking, you can be seated tonight. So reviewing, as we started this morning, our base foundation, we started with Romans 3, or 12:3, where Paul talks about every man is given a measure of faith, and that we're to add to that faith. So we're to add to that faith, virtue, or godly character, and to virtue, knowledge. Adding knowledge is the essence of taking our doctrinal understanding, the biblical principles that we learn in the Bible, and we take those and we make it practical. Okay, the Word of God is not written so that it is complicated and difficult to understand. It's really written so that it's quite simple for us to understand. It is man that makes it complicated. Okay, so adding knowledge is our doctrinal understanding or our level of biblical knowledge, and taking that and making it practical. So when they talk about faith, they talk about love and loving one another. It's actually taking that doctrinal understanding and doing it and actually loving one another. Okay, so it's not what we know as much, it is what we show. The world doesn't really care on how much knowledge we have. They want to know that the knowledge that we have, that we show that knowledge, and it's living out the Word of God in our daily lives. The principles of the Word of God. Doesn't mean that you have to walk around every day and everything you do, even though the Word says, the Bible says, everything we do, do it in the name of Jesus. You don't have to get in your car in the name of Jesus. You don't have to, you know, everywhere you go, you're going to open the door in the name of Jesus. Okay? It's living it practically. Okay? And adding to knowledge is temperance, and temperance is self-control. We have a lot of folks in the world today that have an issue with self-control. They get upset about things and they lose control. and their temperaments are kind of can go from zero to 100 in 2.3 seconds. But really, self-control is being submissive to the Spirit of God. It's actively saying no to our sinful nature. And when I speak of sinful nature, I'm not talking about nature as in Mother Nature and trees and animals and all that stuff. Our sinful being, our sinful nature that we have is our flesh that we deal with. You know, everybody just hold your hand up and look at your hand. Okay, that's flesh. Okay, when you take that hand and you put it up to your cheek and you pinch your cheek, it can hurt if you pinch hard enough. That's your flesh, okay? Our flesh, it controls a lot of things that we want to do, a lot of things we like to do, and there are times where that we have to have self-control. We have to be submissive to the Spirit of God, saying no to our sinful nature and yes to the direction that God is calling us into, and it's choosing to place ourselves under God's control. And to temperance, we add patience. Adding patience involves waiting through the hardships and trials of life. This process of temperance and patience really becomes a refining process of our life. God tries to refine us, and He's going to use those things, those impurities in our life, as what He's seeking to get out of our lives. We talked about that this morning. Adding patience is godliness. Adding godliness is becoming real with our Christianity. It's not just being a Christian in name only. It's a lifestyle. It's a reality in which we live every day. And to godliness is brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness has to do with our willingness to invest in one another. That means I'm willing to invest what I know and the knowledge I have with you and the knowledge that you have, you're willing to invest back into me or into those that are around us. So we're willing to invest in one another. It's understanding that we all have a common bond in Jesus Christ. It's caring for one another, because the reality of the matter is we are the family of Christ. We're committed to our family, both in the flesh and in Jesus Christ, and to brotherly kindness is charity or is love. And here, love is speaking of agape love, which is a self-sacrificing love that Jesus Christ showed toward us when He went to the cross and died in our place. We are to love one another with this type or this level of love. It's not going up to someone and saying, "Oh, I love you." That's not, when you tell your wife you love her, that's not the type, that's not what we're talking about here. So John 15:12 said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So we need to fulfill God's purpose for our lives, and we need to become more like Christ. We need to have the character of Christ inside or living in us. So what we're going to be talking about here tonight is we're going to move on a little bit. We need to become like Christ, and it's what's inside of us. It's what's in our hearts. We talked about this a little bit this morning. What's in our hearts? It's a seed, a character. The character that we have has its root or foundation in the inner man or our innermost being. It's in our heart. Now, when you look at that, I don't want to be confusing here, because I'm not speaking about our physical heart here. When people say, "Oh, he has a kind heart," did his heart just come out and just give you a big hug? We get Valentine's Day, we have the little hearts and it says, "Be mine." That's not what we're talking about with the heart. Reality inside of our brains, there's a little portion of our brain that has to deal with reasoning, and it's our personality. It's where our personality is formed. It's about the size of a golf ball. Some people that have really, really bad personalities and poor reasoning, it might be the size of an M&M, okay? So that might explain. It varies in size, okay? Bigger's not always better, and that was just a joke. Don't anybody take that personal. I love golf, and I love M&Ms, okay? So we're covered there. All right? So, but don't confuse character with personality. And a lot of people do that. Personality is who you are as a person. And character is what you are as a person. It's essentially a matter of what is inside us, which eventually will find its way out of us and express itself on the outside. Our character is formed from within us. Our personalities are formed from within us. That's why Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart," but you don't think with your heart. You really think with your mind. "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So our character cannot be hidden. You can't take, no matter how hard you try, sooner or later, the true you is going to come through. It's going to be exposed. What is on the inside will be exposed to the outside. And you and I as a person, listen now, you and I as a person, we cannot become separated from our character. Whatever you're doing now is simply an overflow of what is going on within the inside of you. We read this morning in Luke 2:52, and it's a very simple, short passage. It's Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus, just as Jesus grew in wisdom, we are to grow in wisdom. As he grew in stature, we're to grow in stature. And he found favor with both God and man, and so must we. So when we build godly character, developing our character and integrity is refining of our old person, our old man, into something new. So how do we go about this? So when you think about this, how do you develop? What are you defined as? When you look at your character, we have defined character as what you are as a person. You're inside your moral values. We said your personality is who you are, and your reputation is what other people think about you. And when your integrity, we bring in the word integrity because character and integrity are very closely intertwined. Integrity is who you are when no one else is looking. So that means if there's a $20 bill laying on the floor and there's nobody else around and you pick it up, put it in your pocket, and you go out and spend it, that tells you what type of integrity you have as a person. What you do in private. Understand that God is looking for, he's not looking for incredible people in his kingdom to use for his purpose. He's looking for credible people. You don't have to have a lot of talent and all of these abilities. God is looking for people that are credible people. But understand, he's willing to take the time to invest in us so our credibility continues to grow. Because we have to be credible with both God and with man. So strong character, when you look at character, strong character is simply a non-negotiable fact when it comes with God. And requirement, it's a requirement for achieving our goals and our dreams. So we've talked about goals, we've talked about dreams, and character is really, it's the battering ram that will allow us to break through the obstacles in our life into a better life. Every challenge we face, every journey that we take in life is a journey to live a better life, and character has the potential to either take us down or to make us stronger. You can have a weak character, a sordid character, and it will take you down. You can have an impeccable character, and it will build you up. There's no middle ground. When we face problems and hard times, it's the strength of our character that enables us not only to face the storm, but understand within that storm, we can use the wisdom that character allows us to have, and we can understand and take the negative of that storm and turn it into a positive. So how do we maintain, how do we develop our character? How do we strengthen that? So let's look into that tonight. Now, understand all of these character points that we're going to be talking about tonight are very closely blended into behavioral attitudes. Because behavior, when you look at this, the first thing as a little baby that you develop, you don't develop character, you don't develop personality per se, it's behavioral instincts that are developed first. And then as you grow, your personality begins to develop. And your personality develops off of behavioral instincts. And then your character comes into play as you begin to grow older and you begin to understand more and you develop yourself as a person of good or bad character. That's why when we start to develop friends, look at your friends when you're young. And we've seen this, maybe it's happened to us. Well, he's just hanging around or she's just hanging around with the wrong crowd. What does that really mean? What does that really mean? So we typically hang around with someone that we relate to. So at 5 years old, how can we relate to that person? If that person is a dishonest person, how is it always seems that all the little bad kids hang around together? We were in our neighborhood, my two brothers and I, we were the bad kids in the neighborhood. Jim Rivas, they were the bad kids in their neighborhood. And I told Jim, I said, it's a good thing that we never lived close to each other or we wouldn't have had a neighborhood. So why is it? You see, what do we look for in a friend? What do we look for in a friend? What does it mean to have character? So I put down some things here. I think one of the first things that we need to look at when we talk about characters, we need to look at honesty. Honesty. Because I think one of the first things we learn to do in life is to lie. Think about it. The first thing you probably learned how to do was say no when you did something. Even before you can even hardly talk and understand what you did was wrong, your mother or your dad or your grandmother or whatever will say, did you just break that? No. You see, this is important because this builds as we grow. So honesty is important. So step one is telling the truth. Be truthful. There's no bigger turn off in any relationship as far as I'm concerned, and that is a relationship that's built upon dishonesty. If you're afraid that being honest is going to backfire on you, and you don't even get yourself into situations where honesty could be painful because it's going to come back. Listen, sooner or later the truth will come out. And if you have to make it a point of having no reason to lie, then honesty should come naturally. Just understand one thing. If you tell the truth the first time, you don't ever have to remember what you said. The reason you have to sometimes struggle, or we have to struggle, when someone says, oh, but I thought you said this, and you're like, well, I don't remember what I said. Well, if you always repeat what happened the first time, being honest, you don't have to remember what you said. This is a behavioral issue that develops into our personalities that becomes part of our character. Okay? Number two, I've identified this as PNT. If you're a PNT person here tonight, that's a prolific note taker. You're going to walk out of here tonight with a sore wrist and probably run out of paper. Okay? But step number two is, and this is a pet peeve of mine, and I struggle with this, but I know we're talking to mostly adults here, but some young people growing up is. It's very simple, but it's a behavioral issue that becomes part of your personality and part of your character, and that is be on time. Did you know that? I get frustrated sometimes when people say, I'll be there at 3 o'clock. Will you for sure be? Yes, I will be there at 3. At 3:45, I'm still waiting. They show up at 3:50, and then they want a full hour, and I just look at them and say, you have 10 minutes. What? I thought I said, no, we said from 3 to 4. Be on time. If you arrive too early, that's not a problem. If you arrive too late, listen. So many times situations just become uncomfortable and difficult to deal with because people don't show up on time. I understand sometimes that things happen. And, you know, if you have a flat tire or something, you can't account for everything when you're meeting with someone. But just be on time. And if you struggle with being on time, write stuff down. You have all kinds of electronic gadgetry that will ring and beep and buzz and vibrate that will tell you when you're 30 minutes out, when you're 45 or 15 or 10, and it will let you know. Use it. Meetings, get-togethers, calendar, planning. Be on time. When we have meetings and we start the meeting, if it's a 7 o'clock meeting, we start at 7, and there's always those that come in at 7:30 and they want you to backtrack. Read somebody else's notes. The meeting started 30 minutes. You're 30 minutes late. Don't be so selfish to think that all 12 of us ought to sit here and wait for you to get caught up. Be on time. Step number 3 ties in with that, and that is work on our self-discipline. Now, this all leads to character because these are behavioral issues that we develop, that develop into our personality. How many of you know of people, going back to being on time, that being late has become part of their character? We all know those people. So be on time. Work on self-discipline. If there's something you need to get done, I think one of the worst things that we can do is procrastinate. We like to put things off. But if there's something that needs to get done, don't procrastinate. Do it. And listen, when you do it, do your very best that you can do. Why take all of the effort into building a project or doing something and not doing it right because you're in a hurry? Do it and do it right. Do a good job at it. If you keep putting off, we talk about reading your Bible. If you keep putting off reading your Bible, you're never going to develop. Read. If you put off, maybe you have that dentist appointment and what once was just a minor toothache has now become a full-blown cavity. And if you keep putting it off, you got a root canal going to come down the pike at you because you procrastinate. Work on that. When you develop self-discipline, you begin to learn how to get things done, and it becomes a natural part of your life. It becomes natural. The more you do something like reading your Bible, the easier it will become. The more likely you will become, and you will begin to enjoy it. With the exception of a dental appointment, okay? I don't know if I'll ever like dentist appointments, you know. But step 4, and this is something that's going to be a homework item that you're going to have to do when you get home. But you need to list your values. List your values. This is really talking about evaluating your life. It's a good way to see who we really are. It's a good way to find out what we really believe in, what our strong points are, what our weak points are, what we can do better. It's asking the good questions of ourselves to get ourselves thinking. What do I value in my life? And we need to write these values down. Because once you determine what is valuable to you, Then you have to determine, and this is where goal setting comes in. This is where high moral standards come in. Then you have to determine, how do I get there if I'm not there yet? You see, if we don't know what our values are, and listen to me, if we don't know what our values are, someone else is going to determine them for us. So we have to be careful. You say, well, I really don't have a conviction against that. What that's telling me is somebody else is going to set your conviction. So we have to be careful. You want to know, where do I start with my biblical values? I would just turn to the Ten Commandments. That's a good place to start. If they were good enough for God, they ought to be good enough for you and me. Step five, we need to live for a greater purpose. Find something that you believe in. Now, I know there's all kinds of causes out there today. I want to encourage you to find a cause that is a godly cause, a biblical cause. But find whatever that is that you can believe in. Now, we're talking in a church setting here. Get involved in a ministry. If you're not involved in a ministry, get involved. Listen, God has given every one of us unique talents and abilities and gifts. And He expects us to use those for Him. Because when we understand something, life is really bigger than just any one of us. What we're involved in here is bigger than just Pastor Roy or Bishop John Grant or Sister Linda or Brother Shane. This is bigger than just us. So we need to get involved in it. We need to invest in other people. We just had a conference here, and the whole premise of the conference was follow me. It was talking about making disciples, and disciples don't begin at salvation. Understand something. Jesus had 12 men, and not one of those 12 men had salvation during the time that He met with them and He discipled them. 3.5 years they spent with Him. He poured Himself into them. But none of them had full salvation until the Holy Ghost was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And He was already gone. So invest in others. Pray daily. Pray daily. And set an example for those that are around you. That's how you can take your character and you can allow your character to begin to affect other people that may not have the same standard of character that you have. It was once said that we are already... I got to back up. Step six. I was told to make sure that I covered this, each one... label them tonight, because I've missed a few, and that sends everybody into panic when I get down and I'll say step 13, and you're like, wait, I'm on 9. Where did the other ones go? So where step 6 is, challenge yourself. It was once said, we're always getting ready to live but never living, and you aren't really living if you don't try new things. And we need to set goals. We talked about goal setting on Wednesday night. And we need to challenge ourselves. This is talking about our theme starting at the beginning of the year about getting out of our comfort zone means we need to challenge ourselves. Sometimes we have to actually force ourselves into situations that we're uncomfortable in because we need to challenge ourselves. Step number 7 is be dependable. Boy, commitment is such a hard thing to get out of people today. It is very difficult. You see, when you refuse to commit, you're actually committing, whether you know that or not. You're committing to doing nothing. That's what you've committed to. So when you say you'll do something, just do it. Just do it. Be there when somebody needs help. If you know that somebody's struggling or needs help with something, don't always make people beg or ask. Just offer. Just say, can I help you with that? Somebody going through a rough time, listen, at some point in time, you're going to have to be moving, and it's going to be a short time frame, and you're going to need some help. So if you're going through a rough time, you can expect the same from other people. The scripture says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Step number 8. This is kind of a big one. It's not real long. I'm not going to cover it, go into it in great detail, but we need to stop keeping track. Let's just say, don't keep enemies, okay? So many times we, and I've talked about this, Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, he said to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 4:6, he says, don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Husbands and wives, don't go to bed angry. Don't let your children go to bed angry with each other. You don't go to bed angry at your children. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If you went too far or you're wrong, apologize. Don't hold a grudge. Forgive. Listen, forgiveness doesn't always mean restitution, but you still have to forgive one another. You don't have to forgive them and then feel obligated to take them out for a steak dinner. If you want to do that, you can do that. But you have to forgive, and not just in word, but in deed as well. And you don't have to entirely. Now, this is going to be a little bit out there, but I want you to understand this. Sometimes that bond of trust can be broken. And it takes a while to rebuild that bond of trust. But you see, forgiveness is necessary, because if you refuse to forgive, then both of you are going to suffer. Step 9, we should live in a constant state of learning. You see, I don't know everything there is to know in the Bible. I don't know everything there is to know about some of the things that I do on a day-to-day basis in my life. But I want to constantly be in a state of learning, because if I'm not constantly learning and I'm not constantly pushing myself in this area of my life, let me just ask you something. Where is that going to leave you? You know what that means? That means that as a congregation, you will never know any more than what I know right now. I mean, you say, well, you know, you may know a lot right now. I may know a lot right now, but maybe I need to challenge myself and grow in God. But you need to challenge yourself and grow in God too. You're big boys and girls now. We wear big pants, and that means we can grow and learn on our own as well. So we don't have to just everything that comes across the pulpit. Yes, that's to supplement, that's to help, but you take your notes and take your notes back. Go home with them and learn from them and grow from them. So constantly learn. The more we learn, the more we can learn, and we have the ability to learn. I'm amazed at how that works. I was a plumber for a number of years, and there was a time when I knew absolutely nothing about plumbing. Nothing. But boy, I know a lot now. But because a few years back in my life, I stopped going to plumbing school because of the time commitments, now I don't know as much as I should have known if I was in the trades now. There's because things are constantly changing. And I listen to Jeff and Marvin, my son-in-law, and Nathan, and they all get together, and they're talking about this, this, and this. And I'm like, man, that's way over my head. Why? Because I stopped learning in that aspect of my life. And the same thing can happen to us spiritually. Number 10, I may spend a little more time on this. We may not get through all of these tonight. But this one is a real big one. Because choose your battles wisely. Choose your battles wisely. I want to go into a biblical story on this one, and I love biblical history. This is found in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 29, and in the days Pharaoh, Ninak, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, And King Josiah went against him. He slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. Now, when you look at this, you can also go into 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verses 20 through 25, and you can get a parallel story. 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles cover some of the same events. It's just from different points of view. Okay, so in essence, what you have is you have north of Israel, you have Assyria, and to the south you have Egypt. These were both powerhouses. And here you got little bitty Israel stuck in the middle of this. Israel had been divided already. The top half of Israel, Israel had been divided into Judah and into Israel. Israel being the northern half had already been in the Assyrian captivity for a number of years. Judah was still free. So Judah included Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, and here it is stuck right between these two powerhouses. So Egypt was going north to fight Assyria, and Assyria was headed south to fight Egypt, and they met along the Euphrates River. And here you have King Josiah from Judah. And for whatever reason, the Bible doesn't give us any specific reason, he somehow got in the middle of this battle and he chose sides on who he was going to fight for. He chose to fight for the Assyrians against Egypt. Now, 2 Chronicles tells us that the Pharaoh of Egypt had sent a warning to Josiah to stay out of my battle. He gave him warning. And nowhere in the scripture do we find that God tells Josiah not to get involved. So from all appearances, it looks that Josiah in battle was killed because he got involved in something that God never told him to get involved in. And so many times we end up getting ourselves into trouble when we interfere in things that God told us or has warned us never to get involved in the first place. We need to learn two things from this. First thing, we need to choose our battles carefully. My bishop has told me all along for years and years and years, he said, son, never pick a fight you can't win. Now, he wasn't talking about me deciding that I'm going to take and pick a fight with Brother Larry. And I think I can probably take Brother Larry. I probably outweigh him by 50 pounds. And I'm beginning. That's not what he's talking about here. Sometimes we pick spiritual battles that we have no business picking. Listen, as much as we have power and authority over the enemy, listen, if we poke him in the eye enough, he's going to fight back. And sometimes we need to just leave well enough alone. We need to choose our battles carefully. And second, we need, some of you aren't going to want to write this down, but we need to mind our own business. If it's not your battle, if it's not your fight, keep your nose out of it. We're talking about behavioral issues. Hear me now. We're talking about behavioral issues that become part of our personality, which develops into our character. We all know those know-it-all busybodies. They got their nose in everybody's business. We're all thinking of somebody right now. It may be even the person that's sitting next to you. Don't look that direct. Oh, some of you blew it already. Now, don't misunderstand me. Sometimes God wants us to get involved in things that are not directly involving us. But when these things arise, we need to make sure that it's God's will that we get involved and it's not just our own flesh that wants to get in the battle. Step number 11. This is a hard one. We need to strive to be the same person that we are in the crowd as we are behind the scenes. You see, when the pressure's on, what's inside of us will always come out. You see, when we're in a crisis or we're under the stress sometimes. We don't always have the luxury of keeping up our appearances. And at such times that our actions reveal who we really are, for good or for bad. So let me ask you something. Are you the same person outside of work that you are at work? Do you live differently around different peer groups? This is a big one. Does your environment, listen, does your environment determine your speech, or does your speech determine your environment? Is it consistent no matter what? You see, people who value integrity are the same in every crowd. Popularity has very little value to them, and a person of true character is able to bring credibility to the table regardless of who is sitting at the table. That is what matters. But you can only do this if you have high moral character and integrity. You see, whether you realize it or not, people are watching. People are watching your family, your friends, your coworkers, your children, and they're observing whether or not your words align with your actions. What message are you sending? Are you sending consistency, or are you sending confusion? Here's a point to write down. Your character and integrity should support your success, not undermine it. You see, good character is being true to the right principles even when no one is watching. Being faithful to God in your private life is far more important than public perception. He cannot bless you with big things. Listen to this. He cannot bless you or trust you with big things if you don't have the character to back it up. You got to be proven to be upright in small things. If you prove yourself in small things, you will be entrusted with big things. Step number 12. Is everybody on 12? Everybody right on this? Be careful on what you conform to. You see, character isn't just who we say we are, it's who we actually are. You see, you can fake almost anything in life, but you can't fake your character. Either you have it or you don't have it. Character means doing the right thing regardless of what other people think. And it often means that you're standing alone and you have to act out in a courageous manner. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern in this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and pleasant will." Sometimes it's easier to conform if the outcome isn't that important. Did you catch that? Sometimes it's easy to conform if the outcome isn't that important. It would just be easier all the way around to just simply go with the crowd, go with the flow. We've all been in those staff meetings. We've been in those little social circles, those little cliques. Maybe you don't agree with everything your coworkers are talking about. Maybe you don't agree with everything that your friends, but does it really matter? Does it really matter? Perhaps your friends are trash-talking someone that you barely know. Many people, they talk about, if they have to talk about their own integrity and their own values, usually that's just a smokescreen. There's no substance there. I'm extremely cautious when conversations begin, when people start talking to me about how much character and integrity that they have. There's just something inside me, a little red flag goes up. This is okay, why are you having to tell me this? This is something that you show. You don't tell. You see, it's more than just words. Be a person of action. When someone your reputation will speak for itself. Our bishop has told us this. You are your absolute worst defense. When people trash talk you and say things about you, don't always try to defend yourself. Let it go. Because sometimes the more we defend ourselves, the worse things get. Allow your true character to just show through. You don't have to tell people and remind people. Let it show through. Number 13, Romans 5 says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who He has given to us. So we need to learn to value the process of building our character. You see, you don't build character overnight. You don't read a book about character tonight, go to bed, you wake up the next morning, and you've got every character, positive character trait that there could be, and you're just so chock full of integrity, it's just, you got to shave it off your face. Doesn't happen that way. This is something that takes a lifetime to build. There are times you may have impeccable character, and you may have a character flaw that you struggle with, and you may fall, and you have to start rebuilding your character all over again. You see, this verse speaks about character being established through endurance. It's a long-haul process. It's like if you're an athlete, and you're running the 26-mile Boston Marathon, there is no shortcuts. You have to run every 26 point whatever miles it is to the completion mark. Character is no different. You just can't go somewhere. You can't buy it. You can't grab it. It only is built through endurance. And when you walk in to different places that we walk in, you just can't check your character out at the door. You see, we live in a fast-paced world. If we want a hamburger, you know what? You can go to Culver's and you can get you a hamburger. You can get you a bacon cheeseburger, a small fry, and a small Coke for $4.97 if you get their snack pack. For those of you family folks out there that are thinking of that in about 20 minutes, you won't get there in 20 minutes because I'm still going strong. You see, if we want that new song, what do? You just download it. There are things that it used to take us hours and hours. I remember wanting to get good Christian songs, and we had to have the old cassette tape player, Brother Shane, and you'd have to let 3 or 4 words go by, you hit pause. You'd have to rewind it. Then you'd play it again, and you'd rewind it, play it again. And you just kept, it'd take you an hour and a half to get a song that you sing in 3.5 minutes. Now you just open up your computer, Pandora. Oh, you want a song? Yeah. I got 14 of them. Which one do you want? Just pick one. But you see, this kind of danger in the world we live today, everybody expects things instantly. And character is not something you get instantly. You see, you can get to the top without integrity. In fact, you can get there a lot faster, but you're not going to stay there very long. You want to get to the top of where you're going, you can get there in a hurry if you just leave character and integrity at the door. You can lie, cheat, steal your way to the top. But you're not going to stay there long. You see, it may take you longer to get to where you want to go if you refuse to take the shortcuts. But there's all kinds of treasures that you could pick up along the way. I've learned that it's in those times when I'm forced to struggle in my weight that my faith, my spiritual roots, is when my maturity begins to grow the most. Step number 14 is be unselfish, and we'll stop with this because I'm just running out of time. Selfishness is really the seat, when you look at it, most all sin and most all wrongdoings that we get involved in is through selfishness. It's having too much concern for our own selves, our own welfare. We could go into the Scripture and we can read the Scripture a lot in Genesis 13, verses 8 through 13, and the rich young ruler in Luke 12, verses 16 through 20. It's impossible to make a right decision and be selfish. You see, understand, when Moses was choosing to lead the children of Israel, he acted selfishly. We find that in Hebrews 11. Well, on the other hand, when we look at Lot, or I'm sorry, he acted selflessly. Not selfishly. Selflessly. Lot, when you look at Lot, you read the story about Lot in Genesis chapter 13. He was given a choice to choose between the well-watered plains of Sodom for his cattle and his sheep, or he could choose the high ground. And he chose the well-watered plains, and he made a terrible, terrible choice, which led to some terrible consequences. You see, God needs to be first. Others need to be second, and ourselves, we need to be third. So if we could stand this evening, we'll carry on with this on Wednesday evening. I close with this morning. I'd like to close with the same thought. As we go through this process towards empowerment where God is leading us to, you see, he's looking for a church without spot or wrinkle. He wants people that are not perfect and flawless, but he wants people that are striving to be perfect and to be flawless. There's a big difference between the two. I will never reach perfection in this flesh, but I'm going to strive to be the best that I can be. Why? Because I want to please God. I'm not looking to please you. I'm sorry about that, Brother Repka, but I'm not preaching this to please you. I want to please God. So we talked this morning, we talked about gold, how that gold, I don't know if you know much how gold, it's found in the soil, rocky soil. You go out into the Black Hills and you dig out, I don't know how many tons of gold it takes to dig out, or how many tons of soil it takes to dig out to get 1 ounce of gold. But how do you get that 1 ounce of gold out of there? It's called a refining process. We can refine gold to a 14-karat gold. We can refine it to an 18-karat. Or we can refine it to a 22-karat gold or to a 24-karat gold, which pure gold is 24-karat gold. So what's the difference between all of these types of gold? What's the big difference between a 14-karat gold ring or a 24-karat gold ring? What's the difference between a 24-karat Christian or a 14-karat Christian? And it really falls down to one simple statement. And we have to ask ourselves in our lives right here tonight. And that one simple statement is, what is an acceptable level of impurities that we will allow in our life? Do we want to live a life of just status quo and say, you know what, I'm okay with just being 14 carats. I'm good with that. Everybody I hang around with, that's what they are. So you've decided to allow impurities in our lives. So I want to ask you about that tonight. I want you to ask that question tonight. Do you want to be a 24 karat? Do you want to be Do you want to allow God to refine you into the finest gold that He can refine you into? Are you willing to settle with impurities in your life? You see, if we're going to get to here, to the level of empowerment that God wants to take us to, we can't get there with 14 carats. It won't work. It won't work if we've got 18 carats or 22. God says, I'm going to have to put you on the refining fire, and I want you to come out as pure gold. And it's only then can our pure Christ-like character reflect into a world that so desperately needs Jesus Christ. So I'm going to open up this altar tonight to any of you who are seeking to be further refined by God. You may say, well, you know, this is just who I am. It's not who you have to be. I wasn't always like I am now, but I submitted myself to a refining process. Was it painful? Yes. Did I like it? No, but I stuck with it. And I want God to continue to refine my life until it meets His standard of satisfaction, not my standard. So I want to open up a time of prayer tonight. Maybe you've never even repented of your sins. That's the starting point. That's where your refining starts. So I want to open up. If you want to pray tonight, you want to be a better person, and you're struggling, why don't you come down and have a talk with the Lord tonight? Our praise team's going to sing, and we're going to open up this front to come down.
Shame is up.